Amen. How about that music? Was that unbelievable? Amen. Amen. I get used to that real quick. So if I didn't know that God had told me a specific message for this morning, we'd just go eat, because that was church. Amen. I mean, I'm just being honest with you. If it was just sometime I was up here filling time and I didn't have a word from God, we'd be eating chicken right now, after an invitation, because you can always get an invitation after because He lives. Praise the Lord. Thank you all who helped make this a very special day, and thank you for being here. December 2010, I left this church at Christmas Eve service excited about what Christmas had to offer. I am a huge fan of Christmas. I'm a big kid when it comes to Christmas. I like all the Christmas songs. I like watching the Christmas movies. I don't like that Walmart already has their Christmas stuff out this week, but I like Christmas. I like when it's December and you're getting ready for Christmas and the Christmas story and the themes of Christmas. And I loved, as a parent, being able to watch my kids enjoy Christmas. And you know, I have to tell you, though, the older they get, the harder Christmas gets. With teenagers, you begin to realize that it's not about a room full of presents anymore. It's about one present that costs more than two rooms full of presents. And but I left Christmas Eve here, 2010, this service. We had a wonderful service. I think it was the first time since I've been here that we had a full house, and we do a candlelight, and it was just beautiful. It was incredible. And my family had already left, and I was leaving excited about what we were going to see at Christmas morning and watching my kids open their presents. Because, see, that year, we had splurged a little. And, let me rephrase that. That year, my wife had splurged a little. And we'd gotten them just what they'd wanted. And you know how that is when kids want something specific. And sometimes you can do it and sometimes you can't. And this time we could. And the reason I was leaving separate is because we had stored it all and hid it in my office so they wouldn't find it. Because my kids dig into everything if it's at the house. And so we had stored it and we'd gotten it there. And so the kids and Kim had left. And I loaded it all in the back of my truck. And as I was driving home, I noticed it started snowing. And for somebody from Texas, you know, snow at Christmas is just, I just soak it in. It's just, you know, I want to pull on the side of the road and just, you know, enjoy thinking it's Christmas and it's snowing and something I never got to see as a kid. And we got home and we did our Christmas Eve traditions, the Christmas story and hot chocolate and eating some cookies and sausage balls and other things that we do at Christmas Eve. I always make muffins to get ready for Christmas Day. And kids went to bed early like they always do. And then I went out and began to bring the gifts in. And so you couldn't wrap these gifts because they were too big. My son, we'd gotten him exactly what he wanted. He wanted a PlayStation 3, and it was new that year. And so we got him a PlayStation 3 and got him a bunch of games to go with it. And my daughter wanted a laptop, so we had splurged and got her a laptop. And she also wanted a TV for her room with a DVR. So we got our TV and DVD player for her room. And so we set all this stuff up, and it looked incredible. You know, as a dad, you sit there and you set it up, and you think, man, this is awesome. They're going to come down the stairs, and they're going to see this, and it's just going to be awesome. And so I went to bed. About 2:30, I was awoken from a deep sleep by a loud bang. I mean, it sounded like a bomb went off. It was just a crack and a boom. And I jumped out of bed not knowing what it was. And as I went out and looked outside the window, I noticed that trees all around where we live were beginning to crack and fall. You see, between the time I got home from church and the time I went to bed, we had gotten about 4 inches of ice and sleet and snow. And it was settling on the trees. And as the wind blew, trees began to crack everywhere. And some of you remember what that was like. I went back to bed and just lay there in bed. And all you could hear all night, I looked up on that ski mountain, was just trees crashing and hitting the ground and cracking and crashing. And after about an hour of that, then the lights went out. And so we were without electricity. And, you know, it tried to go back to sleep, 3:30, 4 in the morning. You couldn't sleep because you heard crashing. Finally, the sun comes up. And I'm thinking, well, we can still have Christmas. It's a winter wonderland. Our big plate glass window, you can see snow on the ground and hitting the window. And we lit a big fire before the kids got up and made some hot chocolate. And somewhere in that process, I began to realize that I am surrounded by toys and gifts that are not going to work. See, when our electricity went out on Christmas Eve at 3:30, we didn't get it back until December the 28th. And so, and we were snowed and iced in. Many of you remember what it was like. And so here come my kids excited, and my son runs, and there's his PlayStation, and he's so excited, and he can't wait to run downstairs and hook it up. And my daughter's got her laptop and her new TV and her DVD player with some DVDs. And then it slowly I watched as it realized on them that there was no playing these games. And what was going to be an incredible, neat Christmas turned into a memorable Christmas as we went back to board games, as we went back to doing things that could be easily entertained and that we could be easily entertained. See, there was no power. See, it doesn't matter what you have. It doesn't matter. You can have the coolest toys. You can have the best games. You can have all the gadgets in the world. But if they don't have any power, we realize they're nothing more than an expensive table decoration. Nothing more than an expensive doorstop. And you see, our spiritual lives are the same way. The church is the same way. Paul's told us in our study of Ephesians that as Christ followers, as people that are believers in Jesus Christ, we are now new creations. He called us a saint. You're not the same person anymore. You are a new person. You're not just a sinner saved by grace. You are now a saint, a child of the King. You may still make mistakes, and you may still blow it, and you may still sin. But that doesn't take away from who you are in Christ Jesus. You are a saint. Paul also told us that since we are saints, since we are children of God, we have been given every spiritual blessing, he tells us in the first part of chapter 1. You've been given everything that you need to function in this world. Everything that you need to live an abundant life. You've been given the Holy Spirit. You've been redeemed. You've been forgiven. You've been given grace. But you see, the problem with those things is much like those toys we had, we're not designed to be by ourselves. You see, while we've been given all these things, and while we are saints, and we are children of God, we are designed to be connected to the Creator. Designed to be plugged in. And so we learned last week that Paul says that to help us stay connected, to help us stay plugged in, Jesus Christ, when He went to heaven, sent the Holy Spirit to live inside of us. And at the moment you become a believer in Christ, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells inside of you. And it is the Holy Spirit that empowers. It's the Holy Spirit that comforts. It's the Holy Spirit that teaches. It's the Holy Spirit that shows us all that we can do. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us passion. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us purpose. It's the Holy Spirit that makes the church the church. See, you and I, we can be active in the church. We can volunteer. You can read your Bible and you can write a big check and you can be here every time the doors are open. But if the Holy Spirit is not at the center of your relationship to God, that's going to wind out. Won't mean anything. There'll be no results from it. And it's the same and true in the church that we can have the best musicians and the coolest choir and the newest and coolest programs and the hippest activities that there are. We can have the best preacher or teachers that there are, but if the Holy Spirit is not at the center of it, it'll have no lasting effects. See, in our passage this morning, Paul wants to remind the church, and he specifically says the church, that if we're not careful, we forget, we might become unplugged. If we come unplugged, there's a danger of losing our power and our purpose. So you have a Bible, read with me in Ephesians. We're picking up where we left off last week and our study to be or not to be, and it fits in perfect on this Harvest Day Sunday. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to, we're going to start there and we'll just kind of read through it a little and talk about it. He says, for this reason, what reason? Because of all that you've been given, because he just explained all that the believer had, new creation, new believer, you've been given all the blessings that God intended for you. Because of all those things being available, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus, ever since I heard that you got those things. See, Paul's saying, because of all these things I just talked about, now that I know you have them, now that I know you're a saint, now I know that you've been given all these gifts, and your love for all the saints, and you see what he's saying as he draws the passage together, as he says, now that I know you've been given all these gifts, and you've shown it by how? By loving other believers. He used the word saints again. See, the greatest way to show that you're a part of the body is the way we treat each other. if you're not treating someone with love, then you're not a part of the body. He says, now that I know that you have faith, now that I know that you treat other believers with love, I have not stopped giving thanks for you and remembering you in my prayers. You see what Paul's saying? He's saying, I'm so excited. Remember, he's writing to the church. I'm so excited to hear what God's doing. I'm so excited to hear about the power that you've been connected to. I'm so excited to hear about the potential that you have. I'm so excited to hear about all that God is going to do in and through you. Why? Because you've been given some incredible gifts. I'm so thankful. And this is a prayer, Paul. I can't stop praying for you. And he said, but I keep asking that God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. What does that mean, wisdom and revelation? He said, if we've got everything that we'll ever need, then we don't need to pray for those things. He said, I pray God give you the revelation to see who you are in Christ, to recognize what you've been given, and the wisdom how to live it, how to use it. What was the purpose of that? So that you could know Jesus Christ intimately. See, Paul said the whole purpose, the whole reason, and we talked about this every week, and if you missed it, you can go online and listen. The whole purpose of everything we do is God. The whole purpose of this book is God's glory. All of our life, God's glory. And he's reminding them once again that because of God's glory, everything that you do is to draw you closer to him. Why do you have the things you have? To draw you closer to God. That marriage, draw you closer to God. Why did God give you kids? To draw you closer to God. Why did you have to go through those things that you went through in your life to draw you closer to God? He says, give Christians, give believers the wisdom and the revelation to be able to see how everything is working together to draw them closer to him. That sounds incredible. What an incredible prayer. It sounds like the church at Ephesus is right on track. Seeking after God, using their gifts, everything going well. Matter of fact, let me read another description of the church of Ephesus. This is what John describes them. A couple of years later, about 20 years later, listen to what John says about them to the church at Ephesus. For these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. He says, I know your hearts. Angel of the Lord speaking through John. I know your heart, Ephesus. I know your deeds. I know of your hard work and your perseverance. He says, man, you guys are hard workers. You guys stick to it. You guys never give up. You work hard. You got all the ministry activities going. Everything is going around you. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men and that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them to be false. They stood up for the truth. Man, they were preaching the truth in the midst of darkness. They were giving everything that they had. They were persevering. You have persevered and endured hardships for my name and not grown weary. You hadn't given up. You endured persecution. People have mocked you. People have made fun of you. Some of you have lost your jobs and you hadn't given up. That sounds like a great church, doesn't it? Sounds like a lot of churches that we have around here today. You haven't given up, and you've given everything you got. So apparently, they were using all of that power that God had called them to, right? See, this description that John gives us comes from the book of Revelation to the seven churches in Asia. And there's a big pause where the angel of the Lord says, yet, but, I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. For if you do not repent, I will come and remove the lampstand from your place. What had happened? They'd lost their passion. They'd lost their zeal for Christ. They'd lost their dependence on the Holy Spirit. See, they had all the answers. They knew all the truth. They were working hard. They were doing all of these good things, but they had no passion. They had no power behind it. They had become unplugged somewhere along the process. Even after Paul's prayer, even after Paul sharing with them all that they'd been given, somewhere they'd gotten unplugged. They'd lost their way. And you see, when you get unplugged, you can try and try and try to do it in your own strength. But it doesn't make it work. See, we sat there, and this will tell you about me. Excuse me. Bless you, right? Amen. We sat there on Christmas Eve, and to make my son mad, I went and hooked up his PlayStation down in his room. And while he was upstairs, complaining and whining about not having anything to do. I was downstairs playing an imaginary game of Madden loudly. Go, go, it's going, yes, move, move. And he would come down and go, stop. He would leave and go, then I'd be playing a different game. Because you see, no matter what I did, I could pretend and I could put on show, I could act like everything was good, but it's not the real thing. And you see, that was what happened to this church at Ephesus. This very church that Paul is writing to, somewhere along the way, they lost their passion and they lost their power. And they were going through the motions pretending like everything was good. They thought maybe if we get busier, it'll make it look like we're alive. And that's what churches do. It's what Christians do. Somehow when we get unplugged from the power of Christ, we think, if I just get busier, that'll make it all better. Busier is not better. Churches think, maybe if we just put one new program or if we try this new activity, then everything's going to be okay. You see, you can't generate life. You can't generate passion and you can't generate power. That only comes from the Holy Spirit. And they'd lost their way. They were going through the motions. Let me read a quote to you from pastor of one of the largest churches in America. He said this week. The American church is not reaching the lost and the hurting around us because the church spends too much time and power keeping the Christians already in the church on life support. Now, that doesn't mean we don't need to do discipleship. That doesn't mean we don't need to do Bible studies. What it means is we spend way too much time and energy having to remind those that are saints, that are called by God, of who they are and what they have. And we spend way too much time trying to motivate people to do something they were created to do in the first place. See, listen, we shouldn't have to beg Christ followers to come to church. Shouldn't have to call people that are redeemed and say, please come this week. Would you please come? Listen, you should be drawn. And I'm not a legalist. If you got things going on, you do them. God may tell you to go spend time with your family on Sunday. But I'm telling you, God, if you sit down and pray, God, what am I supposed to do in the morning? The answer is always going to come. Fellowship with other believers, because that's where the power is, Psalms 133 said. We offer incentives. We have to twist people's hands to try to get them to come to prayer meeting or try to get them to be involved in a Bible study. If you'll come to 6 Bible studies, we'll give you this. Listen, just studying this should be enough. We have to use gimmicks to get people to give. My email is filled with all of these different ministries that are based on nothing more. Their whole function is to come into churches and to help churches learn how to give. Not really learn how to give. Come in and try to push people to give. Whatever happened to just saying, bow your heads, we're going to pray, God, what do you want me to give? You see, so many churches have lost their passion. They've lost their power. They've lost their hope. And all the time that we're trying to do all of these things, we're trying to keep those that are serving in the church from being burned out because they're doing too much. You see, he said, we spend all our time keeping people on life support. Can you imagine what God could do through a church full of individuals who embrace who God created them to be and who are doing what God called them to do? A church full of believers that are totally dependent and surrendered to the Holy Spirit? Listen, if that ever happened, you wouldn't have to put out ads. Wouldn't have to advertise on your website or put t-shirts or billboards. Because see, the greatest advertisement for the church, it always has been, is believers that are filled, submitted to the Holy Spirit, passionate about what God's doing. Because see, you don't have to advertise to get people to come to a fire, do you? People are drawn to fire, aren't they? You don't believe me? Go out and light a fire in your backyard today. I'm serious. I mean, people come to fires. People will pull over on the side of the road. What you burning? I mean, that's not just Blowing Rock, okay? I grew up in Texas. That's Texas, too, everywhere. If there's a fire, you see smoke, you know, and maybe it's just because we're nosy people. You're in the backyard, there's smoke. I'm going to go check it. There's a fire. You get in the car and you drive over and there's a bunch of guys sitting around burning stuff. Well, there's nothing better for guys to do than sit around and burn stuff. So it'll draw a crowd. Listen, the Holy Spirit is the same way. When the Holy Spirit begins to fall, when we get plugged into what God has called us to do, when we begin to submit ourselves and surrender ourselves to the power of God, the fire will draw people We won't have to say, please come. Please, we need volunteers. Please give. People will pour from the overflow of what the Holy Spirit is doing in their life. See, that was Paul's prayer for this church. My prayer for First Baptist Church of Blowing Rock. But somewhere along the way, they'd forgotten the rest of Paul's prayer here. Look with me down in continuing verse 18 where we ended off. For I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Open the eyes of your heart, enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. Now that is a hard, hard verse to translate. Sounds like a bunch of stuff that you could get lost in. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. What is the eyes of your heart? The heart is your soul. He's saying, I pray that you would catch a glimpse. I'm praying that your spirit would catch a glimpse of what God is doing. See, this isn't just nodding your head going, amen, that's right, or seeing something happen. This is that aha moment that happens in the back of your spirit. You ever had that moment when you look at the puzzle pieces and all of a sudden you see it? How it's going to come together? That's this moment. That's what happens when the eyes of your heart are open. You see, Paul's saying, I pray that the church would get their eyes open. That they would have an aha moment. That they would get it down here, not just up here, down here. He says that they would begin to understand what? He's talking about passion. He's talking about getting a passion to serve, a passion to give, a passion to do ministry. Where does passion come from? He said, why do you need to open your hearts? So that you would recognize the hope. And that's a word you and I don't use a whole lot today because, you see, hope to us today means best chance, right? Some of you got up yesterday morning and said, I hope my team wins. Hope I do good on this test. That's not biblical hope. That's not what he's talking about here. You see, biblical hope is not just some kind of chance. He is saying where we get our passion is the hope. What is the hope? Biblical hope is a confident expectation. Romans 5:5 says, hope from God is never disappointed. What does hope mean for you and I? It means that there is a confident expectation that God will do what He said He would do. See, hope gives us passion. Hope is what gives us that drive to get up. Not hoping that maybe something will happen. Hope is confident expectation that something will happen. As I prayed this morning and got here real early and was praying, I got so excited about coming this morning, not because we were going to hear a great choir song, and I knew we would, and great worship, and all of you would be here, and then we would eat, and I'd get to taste some great desserts. That's not what got me excited. I had a hope. I had a confident expectation. What did that mean? That means I knew in the eyes of my heart that God was going to show up this morning and do something in somebody's life. And you know what that drove me to? That drove me to passion. People always say, Rusty, you got a lot of passion when you preach. So let me tell you something. That's not passion. That's confident expectation. Because see, my passion, I get scared to death to get up here. I told you before, I'm introverted. I get stage fright every Sunday. I've preached and been speaking for 28 years. I've spoken to crowds from 10,000 to 2. And every time I get up to stand up, the devil whispers in the back of my head, don't do it. You'll fail. You people laugh. And every Sunday I wrestle. Then how do you get up and act so passionate? I get up and act so passionate because I have a hope. And that hope is a confident expectation that God is going to do what He says He would do. See, if you ask anybody that has that same hope, they would tell you that that drives them to a passionate pursuit of Jesus Christ. Why do you go out and witness? Not because you're getting points. Why do you go out and witness with confidence? You do it because you have a hope. You have a confident expectation that God is going to fulfill His way. What do we have a confident expectation in? He said, in our inheritance. What was our inheritance? We learned last week in verse 14, our inheritance is all the things we've been given in God through the Holy Spirit. So where does our hope come from? Our hope comes from the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, I know that God is faithful and just to always do what He said. You see, when you go into that room, in a hospital room, and someone is lying there dying, and you say, I don't know what I can say, I don't know what I should do, those words that come out of your mouth as you prayed through the Holy Spirit, you have a confident expectation that God is going to use those to bless. When you make that decision that's so hard to make, you have a confident expectation, and that drives you to be passionate about it. You see, passion doesn't come from outside. You can't sing great songs and work up passion. You can get excited that way, get goosebumps that way, but passion, that doesn't come from it. Passion comes from deep down inside. And what Paul is praying is that you and I would open our eyes to see that we have the ability to be passionate about what? About God. And that passion comes from the power of the Holy Spirit working inside of you. When He shows up, everything changes. You know what that does for me, guys? That frees me up just to be obedient. Because I don't have to come out here and think, I got to be put on a show today. I don't have to come out here and say, well, you got to do better than last week's or the week before. It means that when the worship team gets up here, they're not trying to perform and hit every note just perfectly. We weren't worried about what the choir, whether or not it was going to be loud enough or not loud enough. You see, all they came out with was a passionate expectation that they offered themselves and God met them halfway and fulfilled what He called them to do. That is the hope that I have. And when you begin to realize that all God asks you to do is step out in obedience and He's going to meet you there and fulfill what He is calling you to do, you can't help but get passionate about it. I can't help but get excited knowing that God's going to be there, that God's going to take my measly little message, my measly little prayer, my measly little offering, and He is going to use it to shake the foundations of the world. He is going to take you at your workplace and you in your home. That should drive you to be passionate. You see, that should drive you to be on fire. You see, I understand. I don't have to keep the fire burning. Do you get that? All I have to do is get my wood near the fire. Because if I get my wood near the fire, the Holy Spirit's inside of me with lighter fluid going. And when I get my wood and I come in here and I have a confident expectation when I come to church that God is going to show up and we begin to sing victory in Jesus, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit down inside of me, He is just stomping on that lighter fluid. Amen? And that flame is getting higher and I'm singing about the victory I have in Jesus. And let me tell you something, it just gets me passionate. It gets me excited. And you know that what is exciting about that passion? When I walk out of these doors, that passion's not going to go away. Because it's not something I created. You see, I can get you worked up. You've been at a football game. You know how they get the crowd worked up. We start jumping around and singing and shouting. And that's where a lot of churches get caught up in mistakes. We think if we can externally motivate people that they're going to go out and do something. That's not where motivation comes from. It's not where passion comes from. Now the external can feed what's already going on inside. But you see, when you begin to realize that passion, it changes you. It's power. Some of you have gotten unplugged. You've lost your passion. And instead of trying to take your plug and find out where you need to plug it back into the Holy Spirit, you're trying to plug it into other things, thinking maybe that'll get it. Maybe that'll get it. Maybe this will get it. Maybe this job will get it. Maybe this relationship will get it going. Maybe this new church will get it going. Paul said, no, it's right there inside of you. Then he said, not only is there passion, I'm almost done. Look what he says in verse 19. He says, and it's incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of His mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. You see what he's saying is, not only inside of you, Paul's so excited, not only inside of you do you have passion, but you've got power. What kind of power? The power that raised Jesus from the dead. The word there I told you before is the Greek word dunamis. It means, it's where we get the word dynamite, but it means an explosive power that overcomes resistance. Have you ever faced resistance in your life? You ever faced obstacles? You ever faced mountains? You ever faced things that you didn't think you could get around? Guess what? You got dynamite. You got a power that drives you to your knees. That releases the power of God to move mountains. Why in the world do you think Paul could stand up and say, I can do all things through Christ? He believed it. Why? Because he had hope. He had a confident expectation that he could do anything that God told him he could do. See, you and I, somewhere along the line, we've taken our eyes off the prize, taken our eyes off of what God is calling us to. We've got a power that energizes. We've got a power that enables. And it's time for us to get back and get plugged in. Somewhere along the line, the church at Ephesus lost it. Somewhere along the line, they missed it. You see, I want you to hear me this morning. That's the difference between a thriving or a declining church. That's the difference between a power-filled or a discouraged and defeated believer. See, what the world needs, what America needs, is not more churches. There are a lot of unchurched places that, you know, we need to be out looking at starting churches in those places. But so many churches are popping up in suburbs and in towns. Church town has 100 churches. Let's start get another one in there. Maybe we'll do it better. We don't need more churches. What we need is the church to plug back in to the power and the passion that we've already been given. John said, you lost your first love. You lost your passion. You lost your power. Let me ask your church, have you lost your passion? Let me ask your Christ follower, have you lost the power of God's move in your life? Do you have to come to church to get motivated? Do you have to turn on a worship song to get motivated? Or does the motivation simply come from waking up and realizing that you have another day to breathe in the grace, power-filled presence of Jesus Christ? When do we stop saying, I have to go to church, and start thinking, I get to go to church? See, that's the difference between hope and obligation. Here's where the water hits the well for me. This is my prayer. I've given you Paul's prayer. It's my prayer. God is beginning a new work in this body, declaring that to you. God has begun a new work in this body of Christ. That's not to diminish anything that He's done in the past. He's used this church in incredible ways in the past. But I'm telling you, He has begun a new work. That's not because somebody has left or somebody else has come. It's because God, in His grace and in His glory, is releasing a new outpouring of His power on the people and in their spirits of those who are here, who are committed, who are called, who are pursuing God. And I want to tell you, that's not some wishful thinking of a pastor. I've heard a lot of pastors stand up and say, revival is here. Listen, if revival is here, you don't have to announce it. The altars will show it. And I don't have to announce that God is doing something incredibly new, that it's a new work, that it's a new life in this body. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is evident. And there are so many of you that could testify, even if you couldn't communicate it, by saying something is different. Something is going on. Something is going on in our small group. Something is going on in my quiet time. Something is going on in worship. I sense something different. It's because God is moving. It's because God is plugging us in. It's because the passion and the power of God is being released in this body. My prayer, if you don't see it, my prayer, if you don't sense it, is that God would open the eyes of your heart. See, my vision for this church remains the same, that we will be a place to believe. What does that mean? That means that we will be a place where we preach the truth. That this is the author, the foundation of our faith. Now, we don't worship this book. We worship the author of this book, Jesus Christ. But we want this place to be a place where you and your children and your teenagers, and you can come and learn truth. And not just stories, truth that penetrates your hearts. I want us to be a place to believe. I want us to be a place to become. A place where you and I can go and use the gifts that God's calling us to, and to begin to fulfill, serve, see those gifts being used. Most importantly, I want us to be a place to belong. Now, what does that mean, to belong? It means a loving, united community of Christ followers. And I believe that's going to happen from all over this region. not just in Blowing Rock anymore, not just in this community or in this town. I believe we've got to dream bigger dreams and ask God to expand our territory. We've already got people here from Caldwell. We've got people here from the Tennessee line. We've got people here from Deep Gap and north of 421. People that drive in. I tell them they're crazy. Why are you here? You drive by 8 churches to get here. Why are you driving? I don't know if I'd drive 45 minutes to get to church, especially hear me. They say because God is drawing us, because we have come and we recognize that God is doing something here, and it's not something special that He doesn't do anywhere else, but God is doing something here, and somehow I fit into what He's doing here. See, that's how God builds a church. God builds a church when He begins to tell you that we've got a piece missing and you're that piece. And I believe that as we find a place to belong, as we create a community here where people can come and raise their kids and their teenagers and grow old together, that He is going to expand beyond anything we could imagine if we'll only believe. If we'll only be dependent on Him. If we'll only seek His passion, His guidance. I believe with everything within me that God's greatest glory through this body of believers is yet to come. I'm just looking for some people that want to believe. Some people that have that passion. Some people that have that power ready to be released. In Peter's very first Spirit-filled message, the book of Acts, he stood up and he quoted from the prophet Joel. He said, "In the last days, I'll pour out my Spirit on all people. And your sons and daughters will prophesy, and your young men will dream dreams, and your old men will see visions." You see, what we need this morning is some dreamers. We need some people to get a new vision. We need some people that are plugged in. I believe God's doing that in this body. My question is, will you be a part of it? Let's pray.